I'm turning now to Paul's letter to the Colossians, chapter 3 and verse 17. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. And our subject is Paul's formula for dedication. Now, it is so that without planning or premeditation, our New Year Sunday brings us to this particular verse. And it is a perfect verse for the New Year. It's challenging and inspiring to Christian people, and we may take the words of the verse as natural headings. The verse analyzes itself in a sense. Whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, and so on. And our first heading will be based on those opening words, and whatsoever ye do. Don't underestimate these words. They're repeated a little later. And whatsoever you do, verse 23, do it heartily, from the soul, with all your soul, as to the Lord, and not unto men. Not only here, but in 1 Corinthians and chapter 10, verse 31, the apostle says, whatsoever you do, do all for the glory of God. Whatsoever you do, in word or deed, it is about complete commitment and dedication to Christ. Whatsoever ye do, as I said, don't underestimate these words. Everything you do, every moment of every day, throughout life, if we're authentic Christian believers, we do in the name of the Lord Jesus. That's something which is natural to us when first converted. The idea of a life of commitment and of dedication, it's entirely natural to the newly born again Christian. But sadly, it seems to wear off. And we worship, and we carry out our devotions, and we want to do the principal things for the Lord, but other departments of life slip out of view. Whatsoever you do, it encompasses everything. It's powerful language, in word or deed. Be entirely yielded to him. That's the thought for the new year as we begin now. Whatsoever you do, in word or deed, I've known people, many people, who've been very faithful in worship, and that's about all. Their home lives didn't bear much the stamp of being Christian men and women. Their commercial or occupation, their work lives didn't reflect it very much. Their priorities, their acquisitions, the dedication they gave to building up substance in this world, it didn't really indicate total commitment at all. But they were good on worship, and sometimes on doctrine, good on theory, but no, whatsoever ye do, in word or deed. They'd missed the point. They'd been left behind. They'd forgotten all that. Then you would hear things about them. You would hear things about the way they carried themselves in business life or in their place of occupation and all the inconsistencies. How tragic. Whatsoever you do. So it's the standard reiterated for us for a new year. We have seen just recently an international speaker, somebody very well known, operating mainly out of America, but in UK also, and died short while ago, of what has been uncovered about him and his double life and his misbehaviour kept secret over many years. Staggering, astounding. The man made a fortune in Christian service. That's always a very bad sign as far as I'm concerned. But he made his fortune and he was extremely well known and he was for the most part absolutely orthodox, but there wasn't a glimmer of whatsoever in his life. Now it's coming out, scandalous things, even his investments. Christian servants shouldn't be able to afford investments, but even his investments were sleazy and dubious, all secret, of course. Dear friends, no whatsoever. But it can happen as soon as you allow a certain amount of latitude in life. Whatsoever ye do, commitment for a new year. Don't be an inconsistent believer. Don't be a believer whose children cannot be saved because the atmosphere at home isn't Christian and there's loss of self-control and all sorts of things. What a tragedy. Whatsoever ye do in word or deed, there's only one authentic Christian life, and it comes under this whatsoever. Spiritual activities, occupation, family life, social and leisure, all departments of life, whatsoever you do in word or deed. Words of worship and praise. We covered this in last study a little, that we sing hymns, not just psalms, because we do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And we name his name and his New Testament doctrines. Worship, the way we conduct it, the sincerity and the earnestness in our teaching, in our testimony. But what about our reactions and responses in general life and living? Are we testy, difficult, cold, unapproachable? All kinds of things the matter with us in word or deed. Our responses to the daily round of provocation and testing and temptation. Whatsoever ye do, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Word or deed. We'll come to details in a moment. Deeds. What do we do? In the family. The husband. The wife. Do we ask questions? Is it fair what I'm doing? Is it fair on the family, the amount of time I spend with this, my very singular pursuit? Am I pulling my weight? Am I giving time and attention, love and affection, compassion and interest to all? These kind of questions, whatsoever ye do in word or deed, bring it all under scrutiny and do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. So this is our second heading. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. We'll just take the first part of that for a heading. Do all in the name of. Now in expounding this passage, I don't want to contribute any ideas of my own, but I want to bring these things which are in the passage. And generally, when we come to this, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, what does that mean? Well, our answers must be based on the text. Do all in the name of the Lord. Note the Lord. It's about the Lordship of Christ. It means do all according to his will. Do all under his authority. Where do we get that from? The name Lord, the Lord Jesus. It's in the passage. So what does it mean to do all in the name of the Lord Jesus? It means do it according to his will and according to his authority. Do I have a command from God in the word for what I'm doing? Or if not a command directly given, do I have an example? In the record of the book of Acts, say, the pattern church, the example given to the church in the epistles by the Apostle Paul, and the methods, which he says are normative for all Christians and for the church throughout all ages. If not a command, is there a set example which we are bound to follow? Not as the Episcopalians, like the Church of England, in the 39 Articles of the Church of England. Well, we know there is also a Bible-believing tradition in the Church of England, and there are many who love the Lord and the Word within the Church of England. However, we note in the 39 Articles that it's expressly said that the basis on which we can do things is as long as they're not repugnant to the Word of God. Well, that's not good enough. Well, you mean I can do anything I like as long as the Word of God doesn't actually condemn it? No, I may only do those things for which I have a warrant from the Word of God. It's altogether different. So naturally, in the 39 Articles of the Church of England, to give an example, they say the church and its councils has the power to make rites and ceremonies and to change them from time to time and to keep them up to date. And if the fashion of the world changes, to adapt them to suit and so on. And it gives itself, the church, in its formulas, permission to meddle and to devise things. And it's done it richly down the years, many times. Now it's into women priests and women bishops, and who knows what's next. But no, says the scripture, whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. You're under his authority, at his express command, by the express example of his word. So we try to follow that. And in everything we do, not only in the church, but in personal life. Should I be doing this? Is this right in my employment for a Christian? And so on. And then we add another point to this. What does it mean, do all in the name of the Lord? Well, according to his will, subject to his authority, and dependent on his power. Where is that in the text? Well, look on in the verse. Giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Giving thanks for what? Well, what is strongly implied in the verse is that you've been asking for the help of God. In doing all things in his name, you've been dependent upon his help, and you've asked for his power. So now you have the duty of giving thanks. So it's there in the verse. Not only are we under his authority, but we depend upon his power. We do nothing without prayer. Never teach Sunday school without earnest prayer. Never preach, never witness. Oh, but it was launched on me suddenly, the opportunity. Well, then, emergency prayer. Even as you're looking at the person who's given you an opportunity for witness, a silent prayer goes up to God. We do nothing without prayer. And God hears and answers from on high. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Much prayer, dependent upon him. Humility is the key. I can do this. No, no, no. That's not the attitude of Christians. I must pray. Nothing can be accomplished without prayer. And you know, one of the biggest enemies of humility for Christians, beware of this, social media. You may be clever. You may have a good mind. God gave it to you. So you go on social media and express your opinions about this and about that. And you present your arguments and you show your knowledge. Why? What's going on? You may not know it. You may not understand it. But it's Satan that's lured you into this. He said, that young man, that young woman, walking humbly before the Lord, I'm going to change all that. I'm going to change that person into a lump of conceit. I'm going to make him full of self-consideration and self-regard. I'm going to put him on the internet. I'm going to make him strong with social media, expressing his learned opinions and displaying his views and his knowledge until it gets to him, until it brings him down. It's a campaign against you, and you hadn't realized it. You didn't need to show off all that knowledge. Nobody asked you to. Do you see the snare? Be so careful, young people. There are traps today that never used to exist. I know a minister, and he was a humble man of God. And then he created a website for himself that detailed everything he did, where he's going, what he's doing, who he's meeting, who's applauded him for this, pictures of the audiences here, there, and everywhere. And it's all about him. And I can almost see him changing as the years go by and losing that original humility that God gave him at conversion. That essential humility. His ministry takes him hither, thither, round many places, and we have to know, if we follow him, all about it. As he projects as a wonder apostle in modern times. It's very sad, friends. We see it happening sometimes. Don't be brought down. Don't be snared. Remember this, whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do it under the Lord's authority. Do it in dependence upon him. If he's given you powers and abilities in one direction or another, and he's distributed them to everybody, well, wear them carefully and in a lowly and humble manner. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, dependent upon his power. Then thirdly, for his glory, giving glory to him for everything, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Do it for his glory. Is it going to extend his kingdom in the family circle, in the home? Have I so conducted myself today, if I have small children before the children, that this can be for the glory of God? That children will desire our Saviour and come to him? Or has there been some unworthy language, argument, scene, whatever, that will be destructive even to the glory of God in a measure? Whatsoever ye do under his authority, by his enabling power in answer to prayer, for his glory, everything for and for him. And I bring this out separately as a fourth point and go down to verse 23. Whatsoever ye do, do it heartily with your entire soul. Put your soul into matters, one translation puts it, as to the Lord, Do it for him. You're his representative, his ambassador, but do it for him. It's an act of love for him. There are times we have to button our lip, hold ourselves together. We've been harshly or unfairly rebuked or treated, but it's not appropriate to fight back. And so we keep the peace. We do it for him, for Christ, because he's bidden us. It's an act of love for him. That's how to think. Do it under his authority. Do it by his power. Do it for his glory, as his ambassador, as his representative. And do it for him. That's the 23rd verse. Everything you do, in word or speech. And I come to a third heading. Time is flying. And it's this. I want to be more specific in verse 17. In the name of the Lord Jesus. His name should always be complex. Always complex. Not do it in the name of Jesus. Do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Do it in the name of the Lord Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. Lord. It's vital. He is God. He is infallible. He is pure and holy. He is to be revered. He is to be admired. He is high, high above us. He's our Heavenly Father. We may call him ours, but he's still high and precious and lifted up, and we're to obey him and serve him. Never let Lord slip out of your mind. Jesus, his personal name that he bore on earth, reminds you of his work, his suffering and death, his amazing kindness and familiarity towards his own disciples. Jesus speaks of Calvary, speaks of his accomplishments for his people, his offered up righteousness and his atoning sacrificial death. Both are vital. Do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Ever grateful for his shed blood, ever full of reverence and worship and adoration and obedience. It's theological liberals invented the style of calling the Lord Jesus Christ only by his personal name, Jesus. They started it. Towards the end of the 19th century, it became very fashionable with them. They had exclusive title to it for decades. Jesus, Jesus, only Jesus. And why? Because they didn't believe he was Lord. Because they didn't deeply, truly, really believe he was God. God and man. So they sought to minimize him and strip him of his glory, and to convince people of their ways in this subtle idea, you must call him only Jesus. And I know I mention this from time to time, but now all the Bible believers are doing it too. He's only Jesus. He's lost his lordship. The shorthand name will do, but it takes away reverence and balance and perspective, and it's really very sad and very serious, and we should be trying to get ourselves out of that. Remember, in the Gospels, he's Jesus. Jesus did this, Jesus did that. Yes, but by the book of Acts and the epistles, he's the risen Lord. He's always the Lord Jesus. You see the metamorphosis, the difference? While he's being dealt with historically, what he did for us in his manhood, in his subjection, in his humiliation, he's Jesus. But now we recognize him as the risen Lord, our Lord. He's the Lord Jesus. His name must always be complex and never minimal for us. So do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Keep both aspects in view. Giving thanks to God and the Father by him. And doing things in the name of the Lord also includes desiring his reward. Glance down to verse 24. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. What an interesting verse. Knowing that of the Lord, for dedicating your life to him, you'll receive a reward. But it's not a reward for what you do. You dedicate your life to him. That's not worthy of a reward, because your life is still tinted with many failings and many sins. So how do we get the reward? For you shall receive the reward of the inheritance. Scripture is so careful, for you serve the Lord Christ. Because you're a servant, you'll get a reward, but it won't be a reward for your service. It'll be an inheritance. Christ has earned it for you. He has deserved it for you. He's offered up his righteousness for you. He's gone to Calvary for you. So it's your right, because you're his, for you serve the Lord Christ. Giving thanks to the Lord. Final heading, and we move to conclusion. Giving thanks to the Lord. That needs to be a keynote for the year. The one triune God. Look at the language in verse 17. Giving thanks to God and the Father by him. That's the Trinity. Giving thanks to God. You can have a comma there if you like. It isn't an accident. Paul hasn't forgotten giving thanks to God. I mean the Father. No, that's not the verse. Giving thanks to God, comma, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the triune Godhead. And then he becomes specific. And the Father, by him, by Christ. Well, of course, there is a sense, although the Godhead is one, and what one thinks, all think, and what one plans, all plan, yet mysteriously the Scripture discloses to us that each member of the Godhead assumed a specific responsibility in our salvation. The scheme of redemption was ordained, designed, ordained by the Father. It was procured, obtained, purchased by the Son. It is applied to the heart by the Holy Spirit. Each member of the Godhead in the New Testament is represented in that way. It is of God the Father. It is bought by Christ on Calvary. It is applied in conversion, in the great work of conversion, by the Holy Spirit. That's a mystery to us, because all are one and yet these responsibilities are apportioned between them. Giving thanks to God, the whole Godhead, including the Spirit and the Father, of course, by Christ, through him. Is that going to be our practice this year? Our time is out. Will you thank God regularly for your health, for your placement, where he set you on earth by his providence, for your spiritual experience? Will you thank him? Thank him for mercy. Thank him for promptings, daily promptings by the Spirit, when you're about to sin, movements of conscience, promptings of duty, reminders and precious things. Will you thank him for interventions in your life? Will you thank him for light on the word? Will you thank him for friends and companions, for husband, for wife, for family? Husbands and wives who thank God for each other, don't fall out. For daily provisions, for opportunities for witness, for views of self. Oh, how I saw myself in that passage of Scripture, or in that experience, and that terrible weakness that I have by the grace of God to battle and take in hand. Precious views of self. Why some Christians grow worse in behavior is because they haven't prayed for views of themselves. For journeys taken, thankfulness, it's a duty to God. You owe him. It's a therapy for you. It lifts up your heart. It's a humbling influence to give thanks. It's a comfort. And it's a door to communion by thanks and gratitude. We find we enter into communion with God. That's our message for a new year. Whatsoever you do, the life of consecration, do all in the name of, according to his will, under his authority, by his enabling power, as his representative, and for him, in the name of the Lord Jesus, keeping perspective, he's Lord as well as Saviour, giving thanks every day for all things. That's how we think of a new year, surely. The Apostle's given everything to us almost in a single verse. May it bless it to our hearts. After the singing of our closing hymn, being the first Sunday in the month, we'll have some minutes of private prayer and meditation, remembering Calvary, and then I shall give the closing prayer. The hymn is 254.